I asked Frank this afternoon if this thing had a shocker on it. If you get out of hand, you get buzzed like they do. They train dogs, but I guess he didn't have to worry about that. I want to thank you for your prayer. When I was preparing for this sermon, my attention was drawn to a couple of scriptures in Isaiah, and I realized I had a job ahead of me, because, you know, I'm human, just like all of us, and I have fears and worries, and I had a scripture that I wanted to find. I was at the temple lot down in the cafeteria area, didn't have a concordance, and I said, I want to tell you, I never have done this before, and like this, I kind of put the Lord to a test. I said, if you want me to preach on this subject, I need to have that scripture. And I opened my Book of Mormon up, and there it was. And like I said, I don't do that as a rule. I don't believe in that necessarily. I've never found myself needing proof of anything. But my fears were coming forward. And I knew I was going to have a chore in front of me, because I think I was explaining to Darrell almost 3 years ago, I had an experience that the Lord let me know that when I preach, I am to not preach generalities. I'm to preach specifics. I'm to get serious about specific problems that I see, spiritual problems, in my life and in the church. And sometimes when you do that, it kind of makes people upset, you know. And everybody wants to be accepted, and everybody wants to have friends. But I have a message tonight that might upset a few people. It's not a message of gloom by any means, but approaching a problem that I see. I've seen it for years, and every one of you will know it's there, and some solutions. I had another lesson brought home to me when I first started preaching. Betty McAdoo says, I'd love to hear about our problems, but I want some solutions along with them. And that's true, isn't it? It's not enough just to be pointing fingers. But we got to go to the Word of God and find solutions for problems. I got to read you a... First of all, Darla and I were blessed about a month ago. Our daughter bought us some tickets to a concert. Has anybody ever heard the Chapmans? They are really different. It's not... I've been to religious concerts, and they have such a strong testimony about family and God in their family. And they sang all original songs. They didn't sing one song that they hadn't written. And it was so peaceful and moving. I really felt blessed. It was about 2.5 hours long. And they had sang a song. It was about how different people are. And I'd like to try to... I had to remember it. So I might have a word or two off. But the chorus was, I'm glad we are different, because if we were alike, one of us wouldn't be needed. And that would be too bad. I just want you to kind of put that in the corner of your mind, because that's one of the equations we all work with, the difference between people. I want to turn to start 3 Nephi, ninth chapter. It's on page 657. And it's, I got to tell you, it really... the first couple of scriptures don't really have anything to do with the subject, except I want to get you to thinking about our Savior. That may not be necessary in everybody's mind, but sometimes it's good to draw in. In the 32nd verse, there's an incident happened here, and I've always wondered what was said between Christ and his Father. It says, and it came to pass that he went again a little ways off and prayed unto the Father, and tongue cannot speak the words which he prayed, neither can he be written by man the words he prayed. And I have always wondered what it was, the dialogue between the Son and the Father. And in John, the 17th chapter, I want to read you a prayer. If John's still in my Bible, I'm sure it is. The other way. What did I say? 15th chapter or 17th chapter? 17th chapter. And I'm going to read quite a lengthy prayer here. A lot of times we associate Jesus with the Lord's Prayer. But this is a prayer right at the end of his mission here on earth, just before his crucifixion. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things which thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and have known surely thy come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou givest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world and come to thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own name. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And those that thou givest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." I know it's a long reading, And when I read this, I guess I was kind of overwhelmed at how many I's and me's were in here without being selfish. You know, usually, like if I was to write a brief description of my spiritual service to God, there would be a lot of I's in it, but it wouldn't be unselfish I's. Do you understand what I'm saying? This prayer, when you analyze it and read it, Frank, you're right. We do limit God. This is power. This is our key of our salvation right here. His love for us and His concern for us. One of the, I don't know, maybe I won't get to the sermon I planned. One of the scriptures that absolutely keep me going is in 2 Peter. If you want to read it, it's in the 3rd chapter, 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Hallelujah! That we have a God that is that loving. Darrell reminded me of a scripture, and I want to thank her. And it's right over in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 9th verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. How we show forth praises to God. I want to turn to the scriptures in Isaiah that I just started my whole train of thought and my better look at my notes. I thought I'd in Isaiah 57th chapter. Starts in the 14th verse. And I gotta really follow my notes or I'll forget something, so bear with me if I look at them quite a bit. And it says, I'm gonna start with the 13th verse. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy places with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. In the 61st verse, or chapter, excuse me. I'm going to start with the first verse, and the first two verses in my Bible indicate they're talking about Christ, and then in the third verse, it's talking about a different people. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He that sent me up to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And I'm going to stop right there, because my Bible indicates that's talking about Christ, but I want to tell you something. That should be our desires, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord, not put ourselves up as Lord. To comfort those who mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. Now this is talking about a people in Zion. Or that desire Zion. I'm going to restart again. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall rise up forever, former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. We're going to talk about some stumbling blocks we have. You know, in the 57th verse it said, prepare the way, take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. I'm going to talk about at least six of our stumbling blocks. And I've classified them as before restoration and after restoration. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to name three stumbling blocks that the early church, before the restoration came about, and I guess us as restoration people have had to face. And that is the sacrament, the Saturday Sabbath, and the Godhead. And I want to tell you a little story. First of all, that isn't the original stumbling block in a church. Does anybody know what the original stumbling block was? When the apostles first met, what were they fighting about? Whether Gentiles or Jews should be part of the gospel. Some of them believed that just Jews only, and some of them believed that it should be open to everybody. We've always had it. We've always had those kinds of situations in the gospel. And I want to draw your attention to, remember in the Book of Mormon when Christ's birth, signs of Christ's birth came about on this continent. There was no night. There was a continuous sunshine. And the evil of it that was in this group of people were just about ready to kill those who believed in Christ's birth. And right after those signs and wonders, it says that a religious outpouring or a spiritual outpouring came about and a church was formed. And it makes a statement there that immediately Satan started working and spreading lies. And over on the next page, you know how many years it took to destroy the church? Does anybody know? 9 years. 9 years. So these things I'm talking about can destroy people. And I think they've done some damage over the years. The story I'm going to tell you about, a couple years ago at Scripture Theme Camp, a person was talking to me about, they believed very strongly about the Saturday Sabbath and not the Sunday Sabbath. And they were talking to me, and Don Hitt was standing right there listening to us. And I tell you, every time I have anything to do with Don Hitt, I thank God, because he has a good spirit about him. If you don't know him, you ought to get to know him, because he's a good man. He's a spiritual man. He introduced himself into our conversation, and he said to this person, I believe with all my heart in the Saturday Sabbath, but there's a bigger picture here. That's a restoration of this gospel and the salvation of souls. Now you think about that statement. How powerful that is. He said, I sacrifice my personal wants and desires for the work of the gospel. He said he was reading a book that covered the history 60 to 120 years after the death of Christ, and guess what they were arguing about? There was trouble in the leadership of the church, and guess what they were arguing about? They were arguing about the Saturday or Sunday Sabbath, whether there's one God or three gods, and whether they should use wine or grape juice for the sacrament. And those problems weren't there by accident, brothers and sisters. I want to mention the three stumbling blocks we have in our modern day restoration. And that's the glories, probation after death, and the King James versus the Inspired Translation. That's the three big ones I see. Now, if you don't think it's a problem, I don't know about this local here, but I have had spiritually strong people tell me, and I want you to feel bad about this. I'm not telling you this to hurt your feelings, but I want everybody in this room to feel bad, because what I'm describing is not being a peculiar people. But I've had a person that I thought was spiritually, a spiritual giant, tell me they won't come here in this building, the East Local, to church. We're wrong when our doctrinal beliefs are more important than our brothers and sisters' spiritual well-being and the growth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Sunday school this morning, I gave part of my sermon away. I was asked a question by I think the woman who asked me this question wasn't trying to cause trouble. She was trying to get me to think. And she was talking about the six apostles that were just called. And in Sunday school, I gave my testimony. I don't have a personal testimony for any of them, but I believe that the apostles, the men that were called this last spring, were called of God to apostleship. Excuse me. But so this lady asked me, how come we have six apostles called and they have different doctrinal beliefs? How come the 12 apostles right now have different doctrinal beliefs? How come? Well, I started praying about it, and I even did a little fasting about it, and I don't say I have the complete answer. I do know that in the scriptures that some really wonderful things come from situations that we don't understand. But I know what satisfies me spiritually. And I know that God's big enough to handle our differences. And what is the most important thing right now, is to preach this gospel to the world. To start reaching out to this world. To start acting like we loved them. You know, part of that being a peculiar people, a holy people, is acting like we love people. Not just talking about, you know, I'm going to get in trouble here. Turn to John, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to get back to that thought. Don't worry, because I want to expound on that thought about acting out our love. In John, the 15th chapter, I'm going to just like read a couple verses here and there. But 1 through 5 start out with, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Remember that. Remember that. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Remember that. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye expect, except ye abide in me. You cannot produce spiritual fruit unless it's the right love. And the right labor. It cannot be a selfish love and a selfish labor. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And everything, everywhere I read in the scriptures, utmost important in Christ's agenda is the salvation of souls. Not rather you're right and I'm right, wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. It says in the 10th verse, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man, that is, than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I read that last verse different than a lot of people. Because I read that last verse as saying to Norman, from the time you are convinced that there is a Christ and you have accepted him as your Savior and walked out of the waters of baptism, you use your life to serve your fellow man. A lot of people think that means, and it may also mean, you will give up your life in death for your fellow man. But I believe it means service to your fellow man. And to people you normally wouldn't even talk to, maybe. I want to tell you, most of you know Brother Bruner. He had a little experience. So him and Bill Malone went up to Alaska for a couple months, a month and a half. And there's some people up there that of the restoration that had a lot of people come through there and just absolutely hoodwink them, swindle them out of money, con them in material and spiritually. So, sorry about that. So one of the things they asked him is, what's your specialty? Brother Fan, what's your specialty? Are you a prophet? Do you speak tongues? What's your specialty? They want to know. They had been taught by other restoration teachers that every minister has a specialty. Raising up the dead, any something. You have to have something. And you know what he kept telling them? What did Bob Odom tell us last week? You know what he kept telling them? My specialty is preaching repentance. I want to tell you there, he couldn't have answered it any other way. He couldn't have answered it any other way. And they stayed there about a month, I think, he told me. And every time he preached repentance to Jesus Christ and obedience to Jesus Christ. He couldn't have done it any other way. That's the message, brothers and sisters. If he had said anything else to them, they would have probably been pretty skeptical. In the Book of Mormon, in page 777, there is about 1, 2, 3, 4 verses here that really sum up what has been said in the scriptures. And my favorite is 27, but that's not the one I'm going to read. I'm going to read 28. And awake and rise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion. And strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded. That the covenant of the Eternal Father, listen to this, that the covenant of the Eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. I believe he's talking to you and me right there. And I have to, now I want to talk about enlarging, how does it say that? Strengthening thy stakes, enlarge thy borders forever. that thou may no longer be confounded. Stumbling blocks. You know, there's another form of stumbling block in this latter days. You hear a lot of people talking about the disasters that's coming on us. And there's so much talk about it, it takes your focus off of what's your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? People worry about storing food. People worry about moving to a part of the country that's going to be safer. And this, we get so confounded and so confused what we should do. How we should act. And I tell you, there's some answers. If you want to enlarge your border, if you want to strengthen your stakes, I've got some suggestions out of the scriptures. They're not Norman's suggestion. In Isaiah, didn't I read part of that answer in the 57th chapter? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy places with them also that is of contrite and humble spirit. Is that a new message? Why, no. We are to work always in denying our self-will, our own wants. And think about our brothers and sisters. Think about the multitudes. You know, I was reading a story today. In Sunday school class, it got me on this about the three sons of Mosiah. And you know, when it says in the Book of Mormon, and I don't know if I can, I probably can't find it. It says that the advice they got from everybody was, don't go into the land of Nephi where the Lamanites are, because they're evil. They will never change their ways. The best thing we can do is kill them and get that dirty, filthy stuff out of the land so it won't pollute us. That was advice they were given. Oh, praise God, they didn't take that advice. You want to enlarge your borders? Spread your concern and your service outward. The widows, the hungry, the orphans. Every one of us has sat in testimony and sacrament services and heard how people have had car trouble, and they come along, and you told a little story about a man sitting on a housetop trying to get away from the flood, and a boat came by and a helicopter came by. Brothers and sisters, I love those testimonies. But it's time for us to start thinking different. Oh, I'm not wanting you not to have those testimonies and those experiences. But it's time you and I started thinking about being the man in the boat. Does that make sense to you? It's time for us to start thinking to be a service to the world. Not only in word, but in deed. And in action. It is time for us to be a heavenly and peculiar and a wonderful people to in God's eyes and to serve mankind like we are meant to, it's meant to be. It's time to take our vision off of our own wants and our own self. If I can find where I'm at in my notes. Turn to the Book of Mosiah. I don't want to tell you page, you'll get there before me. No, 252. There's a question asked here. And now what say ye? And who shall be his seed? Who is it that is Christ's seed? Behold, I say unto you, and this is kind of a long reading, but I need to read it because it has a very important lesson for each one of us here. Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the word of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and believed that the Lord would redeem his people, and have looked forward to that day for a remission of their sin. And I say unto you that these are his seeds, or they are the heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sins he has borne. These are they for whom he has died to redeem them from their transgression. And now are they not his seed? Yea, and are not the prophets every one that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that he has not fallen into transgression? I mean, all the holy prophets ever since the world began. I say unto you that they are his seed, and these are they who have published peace. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is not empty, hollow words I'm talking here. This is you and I. Don't get confused by the word prophet here. We're talking about who is the seed of Christ. Who is his children? They who have published peace and have brought good tidings of good, who have published salvation for the feet of those that are still publishing peace. And again, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace, yea, from this time henceforth and forever. Brothers and sisters, do you want to enlarge your borders? Strengthen your stakes in Christ? I got some more suggestions, and I'm not turning to scriptures because there's just too much here. Study the Word of God with real intent. If that is not in your daily life, get it there. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. See, I believe as a congregation we should be doing that. But if you don't want to do that individually, fast and pray. I'm telling you, everything I read in the scriptures, any great revival, spiritual revival, any wonderful thing, almost always, especially in the Book of Mormon, was preceded by fasting and prayer. It's a commandment in the Book of Mormon that we meet together, and part of that is to partake of the sacrament and to pray and sing hymns and fast. Do you want to enlarge your borders and strengthen your stakes? Start looking outward. I don't know if I got a closing scripture. I wish that we could... I do have a closing scripture. I wish this was in every one of your heart, what Isaiah said in the 62nd chapter. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And I want to tell you, you just as well, I'm going to put Norman's, add a little of Norman's thought here. You shouldn't be at peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness. And the salvation, therefore, as a lamp that burneth. How about it? Can you be at peace with yourself? Can you look yourself in the mirror? Can you be restful in your spirit? Seeing what's going on in this world? I can't. It's hard. We see so much. My whole message tonight is on selfishness, isn't it? Some of you can remember. Well, I'll tell you, Satan has won some battles with us as a church. But it can stop. And it has to stop if we are going to be included in his work. He will not use us if we are going to do our own thing and argue our own arguments. and fight our own fights. I want to thank you for your patience. Everything I said tonight was in love. I want you to know that. And just for an added thought, I'm not near as old as some of you youngsters in here, but I can remember when the times were a lot worse, can't you, Frank? Spiritual times were a lot worse. They were a lot worse than they are right now. Just so you don't think my whole sermon is bashing you, and I don't mean it to sound like that. We are growing, and we are getting better. But I believe with everything I read in the scriptures, we can never be satisfied with our growth and what we're doing at the moment. And there's some urgency in my life. There's some urgency in my ministry, and I believe other ministries feel that urgency. And it gets to a point sometime at night I lay in bed and it's almost scary to the point of I want to get up and scream. Not that that would do any good. If you aren't taking the world situation serious, you better wake up. Wake up. Because if we're not serving God with all our might, the other shoe is going to drop someday. That's an expression I heard years ago. I don't know if you understand it, but there's just a promise about this nation. And God's not going to let this ungodly people get away with the filth that's taking place right now. It's not going to happen much longer. Thank you.